Okay, now this evening we'll conclude our study from Ezra chapter 10, and I will say that it has been a personal blessing to me. I've enjoyed reading and studying these 10 chapters, and I must confess to you that I have spent much time in studying and preparing these messages for you. Now, I'm taking the title for the message from what is said, a very encouraging statement that is said down in the end of verse 2. They said, "We have sinned against God, and we have taken these strange pagan people to ourselves, yet now there is hope in Israel." Is there any hope for a sinner like you? Is there any hope for a sinner like me? With the Lord, there is the forgiveness of sin. Yes, there is hope in Israel. Now, it was true. The people were guilty before God. Right? Guilty. They said that over here in verse 19. And they gave their hand that they would put away their wives. Being guilty, they offered a substitute, a blood sacrifice for their sin. It is true the people were guilty before God. They sinned willfully against the commandment of the Lord our God in taking these strange wives, marrying the pagan idolaters of the land. Now, you can go back and read Deuteronomy chapter 7. God warned Moses and the people, when you go into this land of Canaan, people in that land do not believe God, and they are idolaters, and He warned them not to intermarry with them. He said, they will lead you away from the true and living God. Now, the Lord gives several reasons for this in this not allowing them to intermingle with the pagans, keeping the people of Israel from being influenced by their idolatry. And we've seen that over and over again, haven't we? All through our study, even in 1st and 2nd Kings, we see that over and over and over again. And even remember when Solomon got involved with all them different women and caused him to even raise up idols in the land there. It was a great hindrance to the people. A great hindrance to the people. But more importantly, as my friend Robert Hocker pointed out, a preacher from years past, 1800s, he pointed out this. One of the reasons the Lord did this as well was in preserving the line of David. Preserving the line of David. Why was that important? With an eye looking toward the coming of Messiah through David. That seed, he calls it over here in chapter 9, that holy seed, because that holy seed is Christ. The Lord promised that the Messiah would come through David, remember? He said, "I'll raise up a king from your loins." We've read that several times. And that's why one of the reasons the Lord, and mainly the reason the Lord wanted to preserve that line of David. When Paul writes to Timothy, he said this, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." There's the seed of David. The Lord Jesus Christ in His humanity was of the seed of David, house of Jesse. You remember from our study in Romans chapter 1, remember? "Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, but declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, declared to be the Son of God with power." Now, in verse 1 down through verse 4, when Ezra confessed the sin of the people before God, they were made to own it and confess it before the Lord as well. When Ezra, you remember, weeping and lamenting over this sin, grievous sin of this people. Look at verse 1. "Now when Ezra had prayed, And that goes back to what our lesson was all about last week in Ezra chapter 9, when Ezra had prayed that great prayer of begging God for mercy and confessing their sin. When he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, and the people wept sore. He was openly praying and confessing, and these people publicly, he was doing this, and they heard, and their heart was convicted and smitten, and God granted them repentance. The people also gathered with a great weeping. The Lord granted them a broken heart, a convicted heart over their sin. This is the work of God. We'll never weep over our sin. We'll never confess our sin before God unless He gives us a broken heart. You remember Psalm 34 says, He's nigh unto them of a broken heart. Save us such as be of a contrite spirit. And these people, with Ezra, along with Ezra, started praying and lamenting before God. Praying unto our God is a privilege. A privilege that He gives us. We've been given. He said, pray without ceasing and in everything give thanks. What a blessing it is to call upon our great God. Not telling Him how much we've done. Not doing like the Pharisee did. Lord, I thank You. I'm not this. I'm not that. I've done this and other. But rather to call upon our God, confessing our sin, but also thanking Him for the forgiveness of sin. Yes, Lord, we have sinned against You. But Lord, we thank You that You have forgiven our sin. Why would the Lord forgive us our sin? There's only one reason. There's only one reason the Lord will forgive any sinner his sin. And that's for Christ's sake. John writes this in 1 John 2. I write unto you these things. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. That's the only reason. Faith does not put away sin. Repentance does not put away sin. Only the blood atonement of Christ. True repentance and true faith acknowledges how sin is put away. And that's by the blood atonement of Christ. Verse 2. Ezra 10, verse 2, Shechaniah, the son of Jeiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said, evidently this man was a spokesman for this great congregation that assembled, we read about in verse 1, and answered and said to Ezra, We have sinned against God. We have trespassed against our God. Now that, against our God, that's the key right there. David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. All of our sin, it may involve, while it may involve other people and other things, but the essence of it is against God. It's against our God. We have trespassed against our God. Indeed, we are guilty of taking these pagans and making them our wives. And yet, they said, Shechaniah said, yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Ezra confessed, and the people did so too. We indeed have sinned. And can't we all say that? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Their sin brought them to the doorstep of repentance, the conviction of their sin. But their sin did not bring them to despair of any hope of forgiveness, did it? Yet there is hope. Yet there is forgiveness. There is the forgiveness of sin in Christ. We're going to read in Nehemiah 9 when we get over there, Nehemiah chapter 9, where the priests there pray unto our God. And again, we'll find that prayer to be a prayer of confessing our sin. And then they confess this, Thou art a God ready to pardon. He's a God ready to pardon. Yet there is hope.
Is there any hope for a sinner like me? When we were yet without strength, the Lord Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinner. Yes, there is hope for a sinner like me. We too, before the Lord revealed the gospel unto us, like these people. Now, I'm not going off the track here, but stay with me. Pay attention now. We too had taken many strange wives and involved ourselves with the strange doctrines of men and the traditions of men. We married ourselves unto many things contrary to the law of the Lord, thereby going about to establish a righteousness of our own, not submitting to the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. What are these strange wives that we by nature have married ourselves unto? We married ourselves to the ideas of the flesh, producing enough good works to make ourselves acceptable to God. Now that's what appeals to the flesh. Do the best you can. Everything will be all right. We've married ourselves to the ideas of false religion and false hope. We've married ourselves to the refuge of lies. Contrary to the law of God. Contrary to the gospel of God. You remember Paul in Colossians 2 talked about that religion of men, touch not, taste not, and handle not. That's what I call the religion of not. Touch not, taste not, handle not, everything be okay. You see, we've married ourselves to these strange, pagan, foreign ideas. It's foreign to the Word of God, isn't it not? And it's contrary to the gospel of God, going about to establish your own righteousness. God must, like the stronger man we talked about last week, last Sunday, the stronger man must invade our heart, our mind, our thought, to divorce ourselves from these strange ideas, these strange things. Now, this is true of every believer today. Our sin, when made known unto us, brings us to repentance before God. It brings us to the conviction of our sin. If you miss Holy Spirit conviction, you'll miss repentance. If you miss repentance, you'll miss faith in Christ. You miss faith in Christ, and you'll miss salvation. This is true of every believer today. Our sin, when made known to us, brings us to repentance before God, but not to despair of any hope of forgiveness. Yes, we're convicted of our sin, but when God gives us a repentant heart, He also shows us how sin is put away. That's what true repentance acknowledges. True repentance acknowledges that the only way my sin can be put away is through the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet there is hope. There is hope. You see, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Yes, there is hope. We have a good hope and an everlasting consolation, a good hope through grace. In Christ, there is the forgiveness of sin. Well, some might say, well, most of my sin. I've got some back there in the past that are, wow, they're pretty bad. They're pretty bad. In Christ, there is forgiveness of all our sins. Past, present, and future sins. Preacher, you don't have any present sin, do you? Every day, every moment, every thought. All sin, original sin. What happened in Adam? What happened in the garden? Actual sin, the sins that I commit every day. Sins of omission, sin of commission, things I should have done and didn't, things I should not have done and did, all sin forgiven. What did we read a moment ago? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Is there hope for a sinner like me? Absolutely. Absolutely. His blood is the only hope any sinner has. Listen to these scriptures. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption. We have it right now. Not some future thing. We have it right now. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace. I'm going to bring a message one of these days on this word, according. 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 According as He has blessed us in Christ. And then we had this from Psalm 130 last Wednesday. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. John says, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. But when you do, preacher, you don't do. Oh, yes, we do. Yes, we do. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. It's not so much the outward things of the feet and the hands. It's my wicked heart, mind, and thoughts. But the blood of Christ even cleanses those sins away. Listen to this scripture, Romans 5. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Is there any hope for a sinner like you? Like me? Yes, there is. Christ is our hope. He is our Redeemer. Now, Shechaniah goes on, verse 3. Ezra 10, verse 3. Now, therefore, let us make a covenant with our God. Covenant mercy. He's a covenant God. To put away all these strange things, these strange wives, and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord, and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Let us make a covenant, and let it be done according to the law. Now, had not the Lord Jesus Christ come to us and made us new creatures in Christ Jesus? And that's what He does in regeneration. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Had not the Lord Jesus Christ come to us in saving mercy, saving grace, and to cause us to divorce ourselves from every false hope, every strange doctrine of men, we would still be married unto them instead of counting them as dung. Had not the Lord come to us in saving mercy, we'd still be married to our self-righteousness, our ceremonies of the law, and trying to justify ourselves before God. But when the Lord comes in saving mercy, as He did the Apostle Paul, we say with him, oh, that we may win Christ and be found in Him and count everything else as rubbish, dung, and to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And now, my friend, we must confess, as David said, this is the Lord's doing. This is the Lord's doing. This Lord coming and the Lord invading us, and the Lord making us new creatures, the Lord causing us to count everything done but the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Lord doing, is it not? And it's marvelous in our eyes, is it not? God, be confident of this thing, being confident of this thing, that God, who has begun a good work in you, He will perform it. And the Lord Jesus Christ saves every sinner He saves. Let it be done according to the law of God. Let it be done according to the command of God. The Lord just doesn't shove His law aside and save us contrary to His holy character. The Lord Jesus Christ honored the law of God for us to enable God to be a just God and Savior, to enable Him to be just and the justifier. The Lord Jesus Christ honored His own covenant for us. Now, because of that covenant of grace, He's made us His bride, His child. You see, now we're married to Him.
Now we're married to Him. Listen to this scripture in Isaiah 54:5. Thy Maker is thy husband. The Lord of hosts is His name. Thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall He be called. Believers are married to the Lord Jesus Christ in that eternal covenant of grace. Now, we didn't know it until He invaded our heart and made us new creatures in Christ and commanded the light to shine in our hearts that we might see the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Now, look at verse 4. Shechaniah also said to Ezra, arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. Now, Ezra is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, remember? Arise, for this matter concerns thee. And salvation is a thing that the Lord Jesus Christ hath performed and accomplished for us. Salvation is of the Lord. It's a matter that belongeth unto the Lord. We will also, watch this, we will also be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. Be of good courage and do it. We are with thee. Remember from our study Sunday, Luke 11:23, where our Lord said, if you're not with me, you're against me. What's the confession here? We will also be with thee. Same thing, isn't it? Same God. Same message. Same gospel. You're either with Christ in this matter of salvation, or you're against Him. There's no middle ground. You can't straddle the fence. Salvation is either all of grace, all of works. All in Christ, or none of it at all. Christ is either all and in all, or He's nothing at all. You can't straddle the fence. But He says here, we will also be with thee, because salvation belongs unto thee. Be of good courage and do it. Salvation's by His doing, not ours. Be of good courage, Ezra, and do it. Do it according to the law of God. Honor the law of God and save us by Your grace. Now, then Ezra, verse 5. Look at verse 5. Then arose Ezra and made the chief priest and the Levites and all Israel to swear that they should do according to this word. That is, in other words, be obedient to the word of the Lord. And they swear that they would do according to this word. And they said, we will. We will. Let us, as believers, vow before the Lord and swear before the Lord to do it. That is, to believe the gospel of Christ. Let us not only hear the word of the Lord, but let us also do it. That is, to believe it. Believe the gospel. That they should do according to this word. We're going to see in our study on Sunday, Luke 11:28. Blessed are they that hear the word of the Lord and do it. Obey it. James, in our study, remember, be ye doers of the word, not hearers of the word only. Look over the next page over, verse 12. Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as thou hast said, so must we do. There's no option but to obey the word of the Lord. That's the only option there is. And when the Lord does that work of grace in the heart, He causes us to believe Him according to the working of His mighty power. Now watch this. Verse 6. Then Ezra rose up from before the house of our God and went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came there, he did eat no bread, drink no water. Now watch it. For he mourned. He's still mourning because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. Ezra, the priest of God, continues praying and mourning and weeping over the sin of the people. Now, using Ezra as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, remember Ezra was the priest of God, and we use Ezra as a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Using Ezra as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, our sin against God caused the Lord Jesus Christ great sorrow, did it not? He's called a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs in the Garden of Gethsemane when our sin was laid upon Him. He sweat out of the pores of His body great drops of blood because of our sin. Even before He got to the cross, when our sin was made known to Him, in fact, the Scripture says, being in an agony, He sweat out great drops of blood for our sin. And upon the cross, He shed His blood to put away our sin. We are redeemed to God only by the blood of Christ. He redeemed us with His precious blood, it's called. For He mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away in our Lord Jesus Christ. How can you describe the agony and mourning of the Lord Jesus as our sin was made to be His sin? The one who knew no sin, did no sin, had no sin. Now, look at verse 7 and 8. And they made a proclamation, a decree, throughout Judah and Jerusalem, unto all the children of the captivity, that they should gather themselves together unto Jerusalem, and that whosoever would not come within 3 days. You got 3 days. According to the counsel of the princes and elders, if you don't come in 3 days, all his substance should be forfeited and himself separated from the congregation of those that had been carried away. Well, that's a pretty strict penalty, isn't it? Now, let me ask you this. They didn't, in verse 7 and 8, they didn't go around and say, now we're going to invite you. We're going to invite you if you're so impressed to come down here in 3 days and take care of this matter according to the law of God. We're going to invite you to do this. And it wasn't an invitation, was it? It was a proclamation made to Judah and Jerusalem. It wasn't a proclamation made to all men everywhere. It was a proclamation made to the elect of God, Judah and Jerusalem. What are you trying to say, preacher? Well, here's my point. A proclamation was sent out throughout Judah, the elect of God, to Jerusalem and to all Jerusalem. Within 3 days, you come to this city or forfeit all your substance and be banished from Israel forever. Now, it was not a mere invitation, was it? It was a specific, definite command of the priest of God. It was a command. Now, here's the point. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a simple invitation. It's not a mere invitation to come to Him. It's a command. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a command, is it not? A king, when he talks to his servants, the king doesn't invite his servants to come and serve him. He commands them. He demands of them to come. And that is the gospel, my friend. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a mere simple invitation. It's the command of God Almighty, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Listen to Scripture. In Acts 17. But now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It's not an invitation. It's command. The Lord says, all you that are laboring and heavy laden, you come to me and rest. Come unto me and rest. Now, what's going to happen?
The command went out. The proclamation went out. The year to come, where you're going to forfeit everything you have, and we're going to kick you out. We're going to throw you out of the kingdom.
Pretty severe consequences, is it not? What do you reckon is going to happen? Look at verse 9. Then all the men of Judah and all the tribe of Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days. They all came. You see, the gospel of Christ is an effectual call to the elect of God, and they will all come to Christ. All that the Father, John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and those that come to me I will in no wise cast out. All the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days. And I love the specifics of this. It was the 9th month, the 20th day of the month. It was a certain time that the command went out, and all the people sat in the street of the house of God trembling because of this matter, for there was a great rain came down. Here's the effectual call to the elect of God. They came trembling before the house of God, and there was a great rain. They were weeping and trembling over their sin. And God sends from heaven a great shower upon them. Now, one preacher suggested that this was a sign of God's displeasure over their sin. And certainly, the Lord cannot look upon sin with favor. But I rather want to look at this in a different light. I think we see this rain here as a picture of heaven's joy of these sinners repenting before God. And I tell you why I think that. You remember this scripture in Luke 15 about, likewise there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repented more than 99 just persons who need no repentance. This is joy in heaven. This is the weeping and the joy of heaven, rejoicing over these sinners who were brought to repentance. The Lord our God does effectually call out His people with the proclamation of the gospel. And as we've read many times, His sheep will hear His voice and they will follow Him. And heaven rejoices over sinners who repent or who have been granted repentance. Now, in verse 10 and verse 11, Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, you have transgressed, and you have taken strange wives, and you've increased this trespass. You remember back in chapter 9, verse 6, Ezra said, O my God, I'm ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, our trespasses has grown up to the heavens. Remember? Now look at verse 11. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers and do His pleasure. Do His pleasure. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. And separate yourselves from the people of the land, from the strange wives. Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as thou hast said, so must we do. Now no doubt, there's no doubt about this. Can't you see the hand of God operating upon these people? I mean, this wasn't just the mere words of Ezra that had taken effect upon the people. This was Ezra declaring the proclamation of God, and it went with the power of God, and it had great effect upon the people of God. No doubt the hand of God was upon them and granted them repentance, granted them a broken heart, and grace did triumph over them. That's exactly what happened when God gets the victory over the sinner's heart. When He grants repentance toward God, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How delightful it is when grace enters the heart and melts the soul before our God, and we give Him all the honor and glory. Repentance acknowledges how sin is put away in Christ, and by faith we look to the Lord Jesus Christ and the faith of God's elect. Like repentance, they both acknowledge that salvation is of the Lord. Now, one last thought here, I'll let you go. Verse 14. Now let our rulers and all the congregation stand. Let all of them that have taken strange wives in our cities come at appointed times. With them the elders of every city and the judges thereof, until the fierce wrath of our God. The fierce what? I thought God loved everybody. The fierce wrath of our God for this matter be turned from us. The fierce wrath of God. Let us come at appointed times. Our times are in His hand, until the fierce wrath of God be turned away from us. Now, the only thing that will turn away the wrath of God from us is the blessed sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not our faith, not our repentance, but the blood sacrifice of Christ. And that's what takes place in verse 19 with the ram for a trespass offering. Now listen to these scriptures. We read this. I studied this in Romans 5 today for our study, Bible study Sunday morning. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Through Him. How can we turn away the wrath of God? Only by being found in Christ. Now, a couple more scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says this, by the Lord's grace, you turn to God from your idols to serve the living and true God. That's repentance. Repentance is a turning from self, turning to God and away from self, and to wait for His Son from heaven. That's faith in Christ. Faith is trusting Christ for all of salvation, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us. He delivered us from the wrath to come. The wrath to come. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. How is wrath turned away? He died for us. The Lord Jesus Christ died for us at Calvary and took upon Calvary's tree. He took all of our sin, right? Sin of God's elect was laid upon Him. Taking our sin, He took our guilt. Taking our sin and our guilt, what was due His lot? The wrath of God fell on Him without any mixture of mercy. Now, because the Lord Jesus Christ consumed all of our sin, consumed all the wrath of God in our room and in our stead as our substitute, Son of God, satisfied God, now there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ once suffered for our sin, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us unto God. We're not coming any other way than by the just one suffering for our sin and satisfying the very justice of God. He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Well, Ezra, thank you, Brother Ezra. Thank you for the faithful priest that we have. Ezra, who is a picture and type of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who effectually intercedes for us then and now and forever.
we give thanks. Amen.